Hello. Good to be with you again. Carol and I look forward every time we get to coming over here. We appreciate so much the invitation to come. I did happen to notice in the bulletin that right above where it says Preacher Exchange, it says Will Ferris is preaching tonight. And I thought, well, okay. I just was waiting. I didn't see Will, so I figured if one of the two of us had to do it, I better get up here. But I appreciate the opportunity. It's always good in the exchange. The congregations have always had a good relationship and been able to do this, and I'm proud of that. Now, let me remind you of something, if it hadn't been already talked about by Michael and other people here. Next month, last Sunday in the month, singing at J. Remember, we're doing the quarterly singings, and if everything works out, everybody be at J next month, the last Sunday. Make sure you keep that in mind. Right now, open your Bible to Acts chapter 18. We'll be there in just a moment. Acts chapter 18. One of the interesting things about the New Testament is it's all interwoven together. There are things that crisscross throughout the New Testament and tie things together. And it's just an amazing study as you begin to look at the record of the book of Acts. The book of Acts consists of probably the longest historical narrative in the New Testament, I would say. And that is, it covers from the beginning of Acts till the journey of Paul to Rome and his speech there in Acts chapter 28, probably about 30 years of history, something around that. We know that it covers a pretty good bunch of time because of a remark made in the book of Galatians by Paul that almost two decades after he became a Christian, which was in Acts chapter 9, he made a journey to Jerusalem to touch base with the apostles, make sure that the gospel that he was preaching was the right thing. So we know there were several years of history. One of the things about this interwoven nature of the New Testament is seen from the first few verses of the book of Acts chapter 18. This is where Paul wound up in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth had a very studied history in the Roman Empire. It had been destroyed in about 145 BC, 146, somewhere in there by the Roman armies. And for a century, the city had sat vacant and destroyed. Nothing going on there at all. In about 45 or 46 BC, the Roman emperor decided that it's time to have a colony, a Roman colony in that area, and he chose the site of Corinth and kept the name of Corinth and rebuilt the city as a Roman colony. Now, the difference between a Roman colony and a regular town was that many of the retired Roman soldiers would be paid to live in a Roman colony like that. They were establishing essentially little groups of loyal citizens in various places. There were several Roman colonies in that sense. Corinth, though, by this time had gained another reputation, not just of being a royal city in that sense, but of being an evil city. We've, I think once before I talked to you a little bit about that, where even the Greeks used the word Corinth itself as a description of debauchery and fornication and all kinds of things involved. Now, the interesting thing again about this, as we talk about the tie-ins with the rest of the New Testament, is that as Paul came into the city of Corinth, it was not the place that you would think that a preacher would go to start working with people. Now, from the record itself here in Acts chapter 18, Paul probably spent something around 2 years in the city of Corinth. We know it was at least a year and a half. There had been some things going on before that, and then many days after that is mentioned here in the text too. I want to read to you the event of Paul going to Corinth. It's 17 verses long here, because there are several things that we're going to pull out of this and tie to other places in the New Testament, specifically as we can do with other places. We're going to study it to connect it to a letter that Paul then wrote back to the city of Corinth, to the congregation there. So read with me from verse 1, and let's begin to see some of the things that happened during that time in Corinth. If you're not used to reading the text of the New Testament, just listen to the narrative, follow along, and make sure that you're aware of what happened. After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. In verse 6, when they resisted and blasphemed. He shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I shall go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God to them. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. They all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Now, verse 18 begins that Paul spent many days longer there, and then he departed from there. So I want you to think about this for just a moment. We've just seen what is a pretty typical event as far as the life of Paul goes, but we have a little more insight in the events at Corinth because of that letter of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to work with me as we go back and forth. I want you to hold a hand here or mark this place and also turn past Romans to 1 Corinthians. And let's look at the first verse of 1 Corinthians because there's something there that's going to begin to make a connection. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 1. My old fingers aren't cooperating too well tonight to find these places, but I think I can get there. So you hold Acts with your hand because we're going to turn back and forth. I want you to look in the first verse of Corinthians. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. You notice that name, Sosthenes? Look back at the book of Acts where we were. Now remember, I told you to hold that spot. Look at verse 17 of Acts chapter 18. They all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. Now, if this is the same Sosthenes, and that's a fair chance that it's the same Sosthenes in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul calls him our brother. You know what that means? That there were at least two synagogue leaders that were converted to Christ in that city. Here's the Jews in the midst of this. It's a very trade-oriented city, and that's why many of the Jews were there, because you know they were able to apply their trades and do the things that they wanted to do and be in that city. So there was enough for a synagogue. There was two, probably, synagogue leaders that were converted. What was it that converted them? Well, of course, you say it was the preaching of Paul. But I want you to look over in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians for just a moment and notice what Paul said about his work at Corinth. He said something very interesting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and 2. "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Now listen to verse 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So the message that got Sosthenes converted and in trouble, the message that got Paul in trouble, was determined before he came there. He made a decision before he came to Corinth, and that's what chapter 2, verse 2 is talking about. "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, he could have come with his own wisdom. Paul was a very learned man. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. We're familiar with that from Paul's own statements in the book of Acts. And Paul, apparently, from the way that he wrote and reasoned, was very able to present himself in any situation. In fact, just before he came to Corinth, if you remember in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18, he left Athens and went to Corinth. You remember what happened at Athens, don't you? He was in the marketplace speaking of the resurrection of Jesus, and some philosophers got a hold of him and said, "You know what? We don't even know what you're talking about. We want to find out what you're talking about. You come up to Mars Hill." as it's called. Come up to the Areopagus, the place where we spend time, and we ask questions about all kinds of things, and we try to come to knowledge about things. So here was Paul presenting to the philosophers the truth about God, and now he is recognized here that it's not his own wisdom, but the message that's essential. And verse 2 then tells us, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, by the way, while we're there in chapter 2, look at verse 3. Because verse 3 says, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. You don't picture Paul like that, do you? You don't picture Paul as the one that was perhaps weak, fearful, trembling. Why do you tremble? Because you're scared. Fearful means scared. Now look back at Acts chapter 18 for a moment. Look at verse 9 of Acts chapter 18. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. Catch that? Do you think that Paul was lying in 1 Corinthians 2 where he said, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling? Well, the Lord didn't think that Paul was lying. Because the Lord made a special point to appear to Paul, and there are several times in Paul's ministry, apparently, where he had a vision of some kind, whether it was to come over to Macedonia and help us, or whether it was seeing the risen Christ, or whether it was the certain man of 2 Corinthians 12 who saw years ago a vision of heaven. Whatever it was, Paul was scared when he got there. He had made some determinations and come to a conclusion that he needed to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. You'd think that'd make Paul fearless, but he wasn't. He was fearful. And in fact, to the point that he was spoke to by the Lord. And the Lord said, don't be afraid any longer. Now the reason for not being afraid, by the way, is given in verse 10 of Acts chapter 18. And I want you to realize that this is a reason you don't need to be afraid either. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing in the name of the Lord, verse 10 is true, for I am with you. Now I can't guarantee that no man will attack you, by the way. But I can guarantee from several places in the New Testament and the Old Testament that God will never forsake you. God will never walk away from his people. And that brings up, of course, the struggle of understanding. And we talked about this several months ago in a visit here. The struggle of understanding of why Stephen was stoned. Why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered. Did God love one and not love the other? You know, the protection of God doesn't always mean that you survive the battle. Remember, Paul in Philippians chapter 1 had come to the conclusion, you know, I don't know if I'm going to die in this or if I'm going to live, but whether I live or die, it's for Christ. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Remember that statement he made? All of these things began to shape the thinking and the perspective of Paul. Let me ask you on that note, have you realized that your life here is forfeit? That when you became a Christian, you gave your life to him. And when you give your life to Christ, what it means is if you die, you die in his service. If you live, you live in his service. Don't ever shrink away from doing the right thing because you might die. We have brothers and sisters across the world now being persecuted in various ways. Countries that have no need for Christ in their mind at all. And we have brothers and sisters dying for faith. We have brothers and sisters living through horrible things and still serving God. But God hadn't abandoned them. We don't need to abandon them either, by the way, but God surely hadn't abandoned them. Paul arrived scared, fearful, trembling, preaching a message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what began to happen? Well, you see back in Acts chapter 18 in verse 4, reasoning in the synagogues got him in trouble because what happened was in verse 5, in that testimony that he offered, he made enemies. And verse 6 records, we read a while ago, that they resisted and blasphemed. He did something he had done before in a town called Iconium. There in verse 6, you see that he shook out his garments, getting the very dust of them off of him. Remember how Jesus said, if the town doesn't receive you on that limited commission, just shake the dust off your feet and go on. All you can do to a person is offer them the choice. You sure can't make the decision for them. Paul knew that he couldn't make the decision for the Corinthians. He knew that he couldn't present to them the gospel in such a way that they had no choice. The gospel is a vehicle of choice. It is not a vehicle that takes choice away from people. It is what allows people to have the choice between serving Satan, serving God, and the outcome that comes with either one. And that's what Paul was doing. But as they got angry, they began to blaspheme. Paul left. And notice that what he did was, in verse 7, he departed there and went to the house of a certain man, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Who did he begin to preach to? Do you remember? The Gentiles, right? Now, some of the Jews were listening. If you look here in verse 8, you'll see Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And we saw about Sosthenes a while ago that there's ever chance in the world that the Sosthenes beat up in verse 17 was probably beat up by them, which it doesn't appear to have a reason till you read 1 Corinthians. He was apparently beat up by them because he was listening to what Paul said to. Now the interesting thing is, when Paul left the synagogue and we talk about who he preached to, the book of 1 Corinthians gives us an idea. Go back to 1 Corinthians if you still got your hand there, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is one of the most enlightening statements about the character of Corinth, and accurate historically, by the way. One of the most accurate statements about the people that Paul was preaching to. Look at chapter 6. Read with me verse 9 through 11. Listen to the people Paul was preaching to. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Listen to those words. And such were some of you. Six words that tell us about who Paul wound up preaching to. Do you understand now, if that's the case, that Paul was preaching to these people, why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 he would say, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the strong. You remember that? How Paul talked about it was the power of the message preached and not the people that made this to be redemptive in nature. But if this is the case here, verse 11 continues with the message, such were some of you. That's past tense. That's a completed action in the past. That's the tense of the original language. It means that it was something that was there and something that was enjoyed, so to speak. But that is a section of life that is finished now. Such were some of you because of what? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. How did they get washed and sanctified and justified? Well, it's because Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were being baptized? This is who he's talking about. When Paul stepped out of the synagogue trying to reason and help the Jews to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, He is the end of the law, He is everything the law pointed at, when it got to that point that they resisted and blasphemed, this is who he went, this is who he preached to. And the response among this crowd was great. People were responding to the gospel. You saw what Acts chapter 18 said. Many of the Corinthians hearing were believing and being baptized. Now they had struggles, let me tell you. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find a group that was divided, a group that didn't know where their foundation was, a group that couldn't be stewards in the right way, a group that had lawsuit issues, a group that had problems with how to use the gifts that God gave them. Some of them denied the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. They had marital struggles. They had all kinds of things going on. You know why? Because the gospel is a gradual process of changing a person into the image of Christ, and this is where they started from, verse 9 and verse 10. That's where they started from. Now, as Paul preached there, you tell me what kind of reception the authorities of the city of Corinth would have given to somebody, and the authorities in the Jewish synagogue, by the way, would have given somebody that was preaching to this kind of people. It wouldn't have been a pretty thing. These people were the outcast. these people were outcast as far as the Jews were concerned. Paul went in that sense from the uttermost in speaking in the synagogue to the guttermost in speaking to the rest of the Corinthian city. It's amazing, just amazing what's contained in these stories. Did you know all that was in Acts chapter 18? Did you know that all of these events are tied together like this? You know, there are 9 times in the book of Acts where various congregations that later on things are written to are talked about. The beginning of the congregations in certain areas and some of the details of what happened and how things were, the struggles that went on. Acts chapter 18 is a small picture of a very big work of God. I would ask you to consider for just a moment that when Paul went to the city of Corinth, he was doing exactly what God said that Paul should do. And I don't mean in the sense that God grabbed Paul by the hair of the head and said, I want you to go here. But I mean God himself, before he ascended back to heaven, spoke these words to a group of men that were on a hill in Galilee. Go therefore and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, the one that believes and is baptized will be saved. The one that refuses, that does not believe, will be condemned. And remember, many of those Corinthians hearing were believing and being baptized, just like Jesus wanted. So it's to the dregs of society that Paul was driven, and that's exactly what Acts chapter 18 talks about, although if you don't read 1 Corinthians with Acts chapter 18, you only get part of the picture, right? It sounds relatively tame in Acts 18. Like we said at the beginning, it sounds like something very customary for Paul to have done. Here's Paul going to another city where he's never been before and spending time there, months or years, teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this in the battle against Satan. What kind of life do we have? What kind of life do we enjoy in teaching the gospel? You know, there are times in the past when I've heard members of the Lord's church say something akin to this. I don't know that we want to teach those people, because those people bring problems into the church when they come in. I heard, actually, 2 seats behind me at one congregation, we were having a congregational meeting talking about some efforts being made to reach out to some lost folks around us and how we could work together in a better way. And one sister in Christ stood up and said that I just said to you. They bring problems into the churches. What do you think was the result in the church at Corinth of reaching to these people? Well, it was resulted in people that didn't understand everything being Christians. You know, I'm going to plead guilty that I don't understand everything. There are certain things I understand, certain things I don't. And there are people that are on both sides of me. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that are much more advanced in their knowledge and apprehension of what God wants from us than I am. And there are people that are much less developed in faith than I am. But the whole point is, we all bring something here. Sometimes it's struggle. Sometimes it's division. Sometimes it's a battle just to be together. That's why Paul spent time in the book of Romans, by the way, writing about how we can get along as Christians from verse 12, or chapter 12, all the way to chapter 15 in the book of Romans. That's what Paul talks about. How in the world can we get along here? Let me tell you, if we can't figure out a way to get along here based upon the Word of God, I don't know how we're going to make it in heaven, because we're going to be stuck there with people that we couldn't get along with in life. We got to do this. We got to figure out a way to bring people in and have them melt into the body of Christ at large, in the sense that we all do, and that is looking to the same Savior and being transformed, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says. We've got to get this right. Paul knew when he went into Corinth the message that he needed to preach, and he preached that message. And the result was that people responded in droves. Now, that doesn't mean that people are always going to do that. There are times that Paul went and preached the same message in places and all he got was stoned or something like that. Drug out of the city for dead, maybe. All kinds of things in response. But if we sow seed, We're going to see results. Even if we don't see them ourselves, others will see results. Leave the door open. Sow the seed and wait. Don't try to make a decision for somebody. Don't try to twist their arm and make them feel guilty so that they respond. But do be a person that, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we persuade men. But the persuasion that Paul talked about there came from the awareness that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so we persuade men. We talk to them. We tell them. That's what Paul did to this group of people in that town. When Paul started out in the synagogue, God said, enough, go out into the city. If you notice, interestingly enough, and then we're going to leave the lesson with you, but think about this. As in the church, in Acts chapter 7, going into chapter 8, the teaching of the gospel caused persecution to begin, caused the scattering of the church. Remember that? Those that were scattered went abroad preaching the word. Same thing happened to Paul here in Corinth. Did you ever consider that? He comes into Corinth. He's preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the synagogue, which causes some to resist and blaspheme. So Paul shakes the dirt off his feet and goes out to others to teach them. Same thing. Any time that the gospel is preached, trouble will result. That's what happens. Sometimes the trouble puts us in the place where God wants us. Sometimes trouble gets us stoned, like Stephen. God didn't resurrect Stephen, but He still loved him. And whatever God brings into life, because of the faithfulness that we have for Him, whatever it is that comes into our life, it is okay. Life here is not what it's all about. Life with Christ is what it's all about. I urge you tonight to look at yourself, not to look at the people around you, but to look at yourself and ask yourself the question. Life is tenuous at best. We don't have a grip on life like we think we do. We can't control when death comes. We can't control when life disabled comes or anything else. All we can do is control whether we're ready or not. Jesus told us to be ready. You do not know the hour. I encourage you to be ready. If you're not right with Christ tonight, if you're outside of Christ, Jesus said to one that believes and is baptized to be saved, I trust Jesus. Do you? Jesus died for you to show you that He's worthy of your trust, worthy of your awareness of His love for you. And if you're unfaithful to Christ, why? What has He ever done to you to cause you to be unfaithful? How has He shortchanged you? How has He taken from you something that He can't replace tenfold or a hundredfold or a thousandfold? Whatever it is, He is your sustenance. He is the rock that we look to. I urge you tonight to be right with God. If we can help you, you come while we stand, while we sing.